Job's wife told him, she says, Job, why don't you just give up and die? And I just thought of that in relationship to our church. Why don't we just give up and die? But Job had some good answers, didn't he? He said, I came into this world with nothing. And if I leave it with nothing, I'm not in any worse shape. I have a prayer request. Tonight as I was praying, I said, Lord, make this place full of real Christians. And make me one of them. You know? Let's have some real people. Make me one of them. Since we are so familiar with the word truth, see, the title of this message is The Mystery of Truth. The Mystery of Truth. And since we are so familiar with the word truth, not that any of us actually understand it. I'm not saying I understand it. But we are supposed to have a love for it. We're supposed to receive a love for it. And that is beginning to take on some real implications. And when Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? We tend to get amazed at how Pilate could even ask such a question. However, when the scriptures tell us, like in Numbers 23:19, that God is not a man that he should lie, or in Timothy 1:2 that God cannot lie, and or in Hebrews 6:18 it says it was impossible for God to lie, it gives us a little bit of a different relationship and appreciation or whatever for who God is and who we are. You know, I think I'm beginning to get the picture. See, all men since Adam, with the exception of Christ was the only exception, all have the strong tendency to lie. And I'm not going to say that I have not, because I have. No exception. And so rather than face the consequences of our weaknesses, we try to cover them. See? We try to cover them. The definition of a cult, and I mentioned that this morning, I want to say it again, is believing anything different than I do. If anybody believes anything different than I do, they're obviously in a cult. Now, the Bible says no man has ever seen God, and since God is a spirit. And as such, we are only able to discern the nature of God. Now, I hope we can understand. I'm beginning to get it. We can't see God. All we can do is understand the nature of God. That's why by these exceeding great and precious verses of the Scriptures, these great promises, we can develop the divine nature of God. The Word slowly builds a nature in us that we're not familiar with. And so the Word of God reveals and places it in us. And also, men are judged by their nature. I was thinking tonight as I was praying, you know, God, with God all things are possible. So even though we have some cut and dried regulations and rules and things like be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, you know, repent and so forth, God is a God of exceptions. So with God, there are multiple exceptions. The thief on the cross was an exception. And so, at the same time, to know what to do and not do it is sin. And so if we get revelation, and that's, I want revelation. And if we get it and we get understanding, we are responsible for what we understand. Puts us in a precarious place, doesn't it, Charlie? And therefore, by developing the divine nature of God in 2 Peter 1:4, man will escape harsh judgment and will hopefully hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I thought of something a couple weeks ago, but because we had some visitors, I kept it to myself. It'd be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The medical profession will one day be like the Pharisees and with their law. And they said, because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, therefore did not keep the Sabbath day according to their law, he was obviously a sinner. And while the medical profession, which is getting stronger and stronger, says in order to heal people, you must have a license. Remember how that was being pushed a few years ago? Authorized by the medical authorities. And as such, that already exists in some parts of the world, and why the more pressure from the devil to try and stop God's real people. And so at some point, we're going to see some real pressure even from the medical profession as well as the church. Now, the scriptures through the eyes of the Spirit don't resemble what men see through the letter. As such, the vast majority of churchgoers don't have a clue as to what God actually meant by anything, whatever he said anywhere. I never had a clue. A few little clues. But for the most part, how was that movie, Clueless in Seattle or something? Or, you know? And so what has happened is church pastors have become the Word of God in most churches. And therefore, however, they see things as the correct translation of God's Word. And then new ones come in along with different ideas. Is it any wonder that we have a perilous situation in the church? Each one becomes a new translation of God's Word. I know that by experience. I watched that happen in a church. Is it any wonder that that church was in a state of confusion that was pathetic? It was a confused church. It was divided up into sections. Some carried what a former one believed. Some carried what somebody else believed. Some carried what they brought in from some other church. You know what I mean? The Pharisees asked Jesus, they said, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.'" And I think that is a major, major setting of scriptures. Through the eyes of those who actually see, nothing but natural things is what the Pharisees could see. In the mystery of truth. Now, since Jesus was both born and sent to bear witness to the truth, then truth is who and what God is, if we can say what. And as the scripture says, "Let God be true and every man a liar," though every man a liar, in Romans 3:4. And in John 7:28, it says, Jesus said, "But he that sent me is true, whom you don't know, whom you know not." As such, would the truth aspect be a part of, or maybe even the main reason that they did not know God? "He that sent me is true, whom you don't know." They didn't know him because they weren't really that interested in truth. Are you following me? Mm-hmm. See, we have that scripture in 2 Thessalonians where it says, "Because they received not a love for the truth," I quoted that this morning, "that they might be saved." And I'm starting to sink in. I need to have a real hunger and thirst for truth. I want truth. I don't want cut and dried ideas that come out of my crazy philosophies or something else. I want it. What does the Holy Spirit really tell me truth is? Amen. What is it? And so when I first became aware of the statement in John 18:38, where Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" See, when I first heard that statement, I heard it how many times? In 14 years in listening to the scriptures, and especially John. I've listened to John probably more than any of the other gospels. I saw it as a sort of an isolated statement by an unbeliever. However, I can see that the same devil who spoke through Pilate has put that same question within the minds of maybe millions of pew-warming churchgoers. A lot of churchgoers are still saying, "Well, what is truth?" And then if you don't know what truth is, or you don't have or you don't know that it's possible to receive it, you know what you do? You say, "Well, I guess it doesn't matter. You have your truth, I have our truth. We have this faith, you have that faith." The word faith, actually, they mean to be truth, you know, revelation, understanding, doctrine. And so, if truth were really an issue today in today's churches, they would fall on their faces before God and do things God's way, and thereby discover truth God's way. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." That word is God's way. You know, are we starting to understand it? We're starting to. You know what? We still just are scratching the surface of the thing. It's so far more major than what I have been trying to paint it that it's unreal. I know that I'm just beginning to get the importance of truth. I woke up one morning with the understanding that the vast majority of what today's churches think and therefore teach or preach doesn't even resemble the truth. It's hard to say that. And, of course, we get less and less people listening to my messages, so that helps. I know that most of them listening are going to not write me off, you know, but it's most of what is being taught in the churches doesn't even resemble the scriptures. And a lot of them put more and more doubt on whether on who the Son of Man really is. And it says, will the Son of Man find faith when he returns? And I say, it's looking more and more doubtful all the time. See, truth and faith are inseparable. Faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. Private interpretation of God? No. By the Word of God. The truth word. The word as God meant it. If we hear that word through doctrinal beliefs that are not scripturally founded, forget it. As such, we are told that faith comes by hearing, of course, and well, I can't, for the life of me, see any other way to hear it except to hear it as truth. Otherwise, you can't come up with faith. And especially since Peter told us that we can only be born again by the incorruptible seed. What is the corruptible seed? Wouldn't the Word of God in truth be the corruptible or the incorruptible? It wouldn't be the private interpretations that are not accurately following the real Word of God. Wouldn't they be the corruptible seed? And since Peter refers to the word of truth as incorruptible, would not whatever is not actually truth, like the private interpretations, be the same as corruptible seeds? I've said that a couple of times, but isn't that what it is? How about the tares that are sown in among the wheat? Would that not be corruptible seeds that are sown in among the truth seekers? And so while many may actually at one point enter into the kingdom, and this is I think maybe that I haven't understood this, that so they might be in the kingdom because it says that some will be cast out of the kingdom. That makes it kind of, you wonder, did some get into the kingdom? Would not the corruptible seeds of false doctrine prevent them from being fully born again? And which would bring about some lukewarmers? Wouldn't that cause lukewarmness? See, the Galatians began in the Spirit, but the human tendency within most men caused them to go back to the comfort zone of the Old Testament law. And you think, how could that be a comfort zone? And you know why it's comfortable? Because they were convinced they understood it. And because they understood it, it made it comfortable. You know what I mean? So I know the Lutheran doctrine. I'm comfortable. I don't want to step out of that. It has everything I need. Why step out? And contrary to today's philosophy that all churches are created equal, many are in pretty bad shape. You notice I use the word many rather than all or most. And of course, by me just saying that, tells most people what I probably really think, see? And so the new born again, immediately enters into the church game that I called a long time ago Russian roulette. Remember when I was talking about the roulette thing where they put one bullet in the gun and they take turns aiming at their head and pulling the trigger? So they may begin with a real experience in God, and then they are subjected to a series of creeds and doctrines that slowly take away their chances for eternal life. Do we have a lot of people being saved at Franklin Graham Crusades and other? Oh, sure. Sure, they have life-transforming experiences. And then, you know what they do? They go find a church of their choice. Oh, wise and prudent young newborn infants. I didn't finish what I started to say this morning about Jasper. My youngest great-grandson. But anyway, I thought about him last night. I was holding him for a while, and he was sitting there, and he had this big look, and he was looking me over, just studying me. And he's only 3 months old, and you know, I'm looking at him, and we're looking, and I thought, this little guy is totally subject to what he hears at his house, the schooling that he gets, and that's what he grows. That's the way he grows up. So you take a young fellow that just had a convert or just was converted, and you put him in a Lutheran church that believes that, the virgin birth was not true, that Jesus was actually not born of a virgin, that and the other things that are in that church that they believe. What's he going to believe, Charlie? That's what he's going to believe. He's taught that. He's a little guy, young, impressionable. He learns that from the beginning. And so he begins to slowly lose his chances for eternal life. Something's got to take place to change him. See, the newborn in the churches is just like the 7-pound infant, totally oblivious to the spiritual forces that are out to destroy their souls. He doesn't know that. So 2,000 years after Christ, many are subjected to doctrines that were never taught by the first church. They weren't in the first church. But you know what? The newborn don't know that. He goes to church next Sunday morning. He don't know that he's hearing things that were not in the first anywhere in the scriptures. And the deceiver of the whole world works on each new generation through the churches to steal, to kill, and destroy the truth that is so vital to the newborn innocent infants. And so we say, and Franklin Graham says, go find a church of your choice. I heard him say that. And I thought, what else he said may have been true, but now he just did the unthinkable. Because we had counselors there from the Lutheran churches. I've been there. I was a counselor from the Lutheran church. Not very long, but I was. What did I have to counsel? I knew nothing. And the scary part is that millions of souls are subject to the leadership of men who were never led and guided into truth, let alone all truth, by the only teacher that God ever gave us to lead and guide men into all truth. And so the pulpits are filled with men who are limited to the conclusions of Bible colleges and their teachers. And as they think, you know, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, and so that's what they become. And good men. But Jesus said, there's none good except God, which would put God as the only one that is right. Men that they put their trust in. And oh, if men could set aside all men and constantly hear only God's word themselves, and therefore become true disciples of Christ rather than disciples of men and organizations, if they could do that. But they can't. See, it's not something that people can do. And so, anyway, now, did I get ahead of myself here? I did. I got jumped a whole page. And so if men could set aside all men and become true disciples of Christ rather than disciples of men and organizations, and so having received a glimpse of the perilous church condition that Paul prophesied about in 2 Timothy 3. And I have gotten a glimpse of it. I don't know the particulars. Only God does. I have come to the inner conclusion that Ezekiel must have come to when the voice of God asked him if these dry bones could live. And Ezekiel had the perfect answer. And he said, he must have thought, well, I don't see any way. But he was given the proper answer and he said, Lord, only you know. You know. And so God gave him the answer of the ages, which has now become the only answer that I have as well. I only have one answer. Kidneys, bones live. I only have one answer. The same answer that God gave Ezekiel. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. I've been saying that for 14 years. I just said it two more times. And so, if you have allowed or will allow the Holy Spirit to reveal your real condition to you, then there is only one answer to your dilemma. Turn off all the voices of men and hear only the words of God through Christ, which thereby causes you to become Christ's true disciple. If we could turn off all men. Turn me off. I don't care. I have no problem with people turning me off. Only turn God's word on. However, what I just said does not make sense to those who are well-trained and well-taught by the wisdom of men. What I said doesn't make sense. Hearing only the word of God does not make sense. And to those that are taught by the wisdom of men, and therefore more than likely, and I will allow some small exceptions, who are taught as well by the deceptive power of the devil. See, the devil was behind those Jewish leaders that resisted God through Christ. And they resisted him. And he told them, he said, you are of your father the devil. It didn't make him popular. However, the devil is so subtle and so deceptive, so that when Jesus revealed the truth to them and told them they were of their father the devil, they became highly offended. I would too. They were convinced that they were of God. And they knew some of the consequences if they weren't. And so with a great number of Pharisee and the Jewish leadership of Jesus' day type of people that we have a lot of people that are like those Pharisees and the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day with the doctrines they taught, any true Bible scholar would have to conclude that the church has a major problem. The whole system has a major problem. And as in Jesus' day, when and if God raises up the real thing, those who can't get along because of doctrinal differences, and we have a lot of them, they can't get along because of their doctrinal differences, will become friends and thereby resist the real move of God. And as Stephen said, you do always resist the Holy Spirit just as your fathers did. See, all that I'm doing is giving a history lesson of what we've seen of God's church, his quote, church, his people, since Cain and Abel and up till now. That's all we have. We have this thing repeated over and over and over and over. Cain never actually fought against Abel. He didn't like Abel, but he never really fought against Abel. He fought against the truth, which caused him to fight against God. See, God said to him, he said, if you do well, and I figured it out. I finally figured it out. He said, if you will find the truth, go after the truth, do it my way, you'll be okay. Abel did it my way, so I acknowledged his offering. I blessed it. Cain's offering was not accepted. Cain's was not accepted. And so God said, and God had mercy. And he said, go do it my way and you'll be fine. So while he's out there talking in the field with his brother Abel, he killed him. It's like, it didn't make sense. He was fighting against truth. Consequently, he was fighting against God. See, somehow, Abel was made to understand that the truth offering was the flesh and blood of animals, you know, no remission without the shedding of blood, which may have, and he may have heard a voice like I did. Who knows? He may have had a supernaturally have somehow become aware of what the promise in Genesis 3:15 was all about. I had a life-transforming experience some 14 years ago. Well, you know what? God so loved the world that he does not want anyone to perish, the Bible says. Therefore, he gives all men some type of opportunity. I don't think that anybody can end up in hell and say something that God was unfair. I don't think so. As such, how many others besides me have had experiences like mine? over the years. Hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands. I know several people that have had life-transforming experiences. I know some people that have heard some heard voices. I know one fellow that I used to pray with all the time, and he would cry like a little baby. He was heartbroken because he said, I heard a voice to do something, and I never did it. And you know what? Fortunately, I was old enough when I heard this voice that I didn't have any alternative except to do it. I thank God for what happened. Well, see, God told Cain, he said, if you do well, or how about if you will turn to me and get the understanding that Abel has, then you'll be okay. Is that kind of what he said? And then your offering will be received. And so, whether that was human nature in Cain, or the presence of unclean spirits, which I believe were able to gain access to man as a result of Adam and Eve's disobedience to God in the garden, I think the devils were immediately able to gain access. I think the change in behavior of Adam and Eve right away was the evidence of demonic forces. There was a total change. And was it you, Charlie, this morning, or somebody mentioned the fact, or Corky, about the fact that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?
Corky.
And you know what? That was a phenomenal revelation. That was a revelation. And we need to grab hold of those things when they come. You know, I thought, of course. And so, either way, or as a result of both, Cain did something that made absolutely no sense. That didn't make any sense. And rather than doing things God's way, he got upset with his brother, who did do things God's way, and he rose up and he killed him. And my thoughts are, is that willing resistance rather than ignorance? I mean, if it was ignorance, it might be excusable. Paul says, I did these things in ignorance. And so it kind of gives you an idea that maybe God will excuse some of these things. You know what I mean? But don't count on it. And that's the point we need to understand. Don't count on God on exceptions. Don't put any weight on exceptions. Go by the word and not exceptions. As such, if men ignore the word of God's truth and refuse to check out their private interpretations with God's word, I mean, the Bereans were more noble because they searched the scriptures to see if these things were true. And if they could find it in the Old Testament, how about in the New? And therefore, when people insist on traditions and doctrines that are not found within God's word, and then they love those private interpretations so much that they get angry with those who actually do tremble at God's holy word. I got a revelation on that this morning. Is that kind of the same thing as the Cain and Abel situation? It kind of is. It resembles it pretty close. And so anyway, in Isaiah 66:5, it starts in verse 3, but Isaiah 66:5, it says, and this has puzzled me for a long time. It says, hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word. Okay, in order to tremble at God's word, you first have to hear the word of the Lord. You ain't going to tremble at it if you don't hear it. So there has to be a trembling or a hearing effect before there can be a trembling effect. Do you follow what I'm saying? You're not going to tremble at it if you don't hear it.
Right.
If you don't believe it, you're not going to tremble at it. So these are people who are hearing the word and says, hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble. Or no. Yeah, you that tremble at his word. And so, and the reason is that it appears that only those who actually tremble at God's word are the ones who want the Psalms 1:1-2 blessing that comes with a 24/7 scripture intake. I didn't know any of these things. I have learned and gained so much in 14 years of a constant intake of God's Word that I don't even recognize my own thought patterns. I don't even know who I am. And so as myself and others have taken in the Word of God over and over and over, strange things are taking place. A lot of church beliefs that I have heard over the years, I mean for many years, a lot of things, are not even able to be found anywhere within what we hear. I don't hear it anywhere. It's not in there. What made us believe those things? In fact, some of those things that I had heard as truth, I slowly began to realize were devastating things to men's souls and their hearts, their spirits. Now, like Eve, Satan has tried to paint some sin, false doctrines as they're just not that bad. God knows that in the day that you do that, you're not going to really die. It's not really that bad, Adam or Eve. God's is painting a picture to you. It's not really that bad. However, God did provide forgiveness through repentance for little sins as well as for the big sins. And since isn't any sin is a disobedience towards God? Isn't sin sin, whether it's little or big? As such, God spoke through Peter and said that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all men. I mean, do you suppose he meant all men? Or do you suppose there are some exceptions of those that wear gowns and cloaks and, you know, cover their body with black gowns and white ones? That all men must be brought to repentance. And for what? For any sin? For all sins? Or for only those that men inwardly feel repentance is necessary for? Is it for the little sins too, or is it for just the big ones? I mean, I'm being facetious and foolish here, but I see a real dilemma. No wonder Paul prophesied and called the end times perilous. No wonder he called it perilous. We have some major, major violation of God's word and his plan and his purposes and therefore of his will. We have major violations of God's will. And as a result, thousands upon thousands are in violation of major truths which are obvious in God's word. Thousands of people are in violation of major truths. And yet, organizations and church leaders conveniently try to make the eternal word of God say what their misguided former leaders have concluded it to say. We are of Martin Luther. We are of Dwight L. Moody. We are of Finney. We are of Wesley. You know what I mean? We are of Moses. Moses said, if you really believe Moses, you believe me, because Moses wrote about me. And if people really believe Martin Luther, they'd go to the Bible, because Martin Luther was insisted that the Bible should be put in the hands of the common people. But what happened? Organizations. And I'm saying organization is a demonic thing. It has destroyed more people than any other thing that I know. The first thing they do in an organization, you organize God out. That's the number one thing of an organization. And so as such, the nature or the true identity of the Son of God has been changed by thousands of church leaders until the necessary faith in who or what the Son of God really is missing. I don't know how many, if any, other than me, are starting to understand this thing. Once we change the identity of Christ, we change our chances of salvation. We're not saved by a God-man. We're saved by a man who came out of the people of Israel, who became the lamb sacrifice that fulfilled the God-man cannot fulfill the the types and the shadows of the Old Testament law. It had to be a man. And so once we have changed that thing, and so that I realize that this is the identity of Christ has changed in the minds of most churchgoers today. He's God. He's a God. And once we get this picture, he's a God. Jesus is God. Did you know Jesus is God? Once we get that in there, we lose our relationship with a Savior who came to give his life so we could all live. He gave his life in my stead. I had a long trip to come back from what was not real on my way back now to what is real. He's a man. He was born a man. He lived a man. He died a man. He rose as a man. He's coming back as a man. The Son of Man returns. Will he find faith? He's coming back as a man. When he appears, it doesn't appear yet what we're going to be like. When he comes back, we're going to be like him. So we're either going to all become gods like him, or we're going to become glorified souls like he is. So if some were to see, okay, and even if some were to see it, the Pharisees, if some were to understand within the churches what I just said, the Pharisees of today's churches, I got to try to remember what I wrote here, would disfellowship them. See, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He went underground. But we see him showing up in two different places. One, he questioned the Pharisees at one point, and he gave a big gift to Jesus at the burial, for his burial. So we know that there was something going on inside of him. And so people like Nicodemus are forced to go underground. And anyone like me that begins to get this God-given revelation is targeted as a heretic, which I don't care. And that fortunately, my old age helps me. See, never ever did I imagine how obvious the true identity of the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5, the true identity of the man Christ Jesus would become by a 24/7 intake of God's Word for 14 years. I never, ever imagined this. And of course, that is why Jesus limited men to a continual intake of his word alone. You know, if you continue in my word. What does that mean? If you continue in my word, then you're my disciple. Well, what if you don't? What if you continue 90% in my word and 10% in other people's words? You're still not my disciple. Now you become spiritual freaks. And so I am saying that even in John 8:31, Jesus limited men to a continual intake of his word alone so as to produce true disciples, which would set the stage to find the truth and to make men free. And you know, I realize what that means. When you make men free, that's to gain spiritual freedom. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden they're going to let you out of jail if they got you locked up. The big reason that truth is such a mystery is because it requires something that only the Holy Spirit is able to do. That's why I call it a mystery. Only the Holy Spirit can... See, when he comes, he will lead and guide you into all truth. When Keith Gunn comes, all he'll do is mess you up. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead and guide you into all truth. Who? Well, how about me? How about you? How about them guys? How about anybody that will open themselves up and let the Holy Spirit lead and guide them into truth? Everything inside of me has changed in 14 years. Until I look at the Bible, and it is not a Bible, it's not just a book anymore. It is becoming the eternal substance of God's Word. It's a total transformation. The big reason the truth is such a mystery, okay, it's something that only the Holy Spirit is able to do. And of course, real faith, which also is limited to a continual intake of God's Word. I mean, that's where faith comes. And so in order to receive a love for the 2 Timothy 2:10 truth, see, 2 Timothy 2:10 truth, which, according to that verse, I would say equals salvation. Because they didn't receive a love for the truth that they might be saved. I would say it has something to do with salvation. Men must withdraw from all doctrines of men and eat and drink the word of God's truth only. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will be your father and you shall be my sons and daughters. 2 Corinthians 6. Come out from among what? How about come out from among, you want to be my disciples? How about coming out from among anything that's not me? You follow me? How about coming out? And I don't mean coming out and admitting you're a gay or a lesbian or something. I ain't talking about that. Unless that should seem like a simple thing, the devil has managed to build such a wall of resistance within men that so that the Word of God is not able to help many. The Word of God is almost a helpless substance in the churches of today's people. It's in the back of the pews. It sits in the pews. I went to a certain church, a denominational church, a number of times, and I sat in different places, and I checked the Bible ahead of me. You know, there was a Bible in the pew sitting ahead of me. I'd open it up and I'd look. You know what? I can't say this for sure. I believe I was the first one to ever open that Bible. And so I moved to a different spot. It didn't look to me like that Bible's ever been opened. What is the purpose? Why do you need one? You're already told everything in there and what it means. So what does the Word of God do? Nothing. It's no help. And so instead of the Holy Spirit being allowed to lead and guide men, wise and prudent men teach foolishness and men ignorantly buy into it. The Holy Spirit was not just given so as to lead and guide men into all truth. Now listen to this. You that are beginning to tremble at God's Word. He was not just given so as to lead and guide men into all truth. He was also given to lead and guide them out of the corruptible lies of the false doctrines. I was led out, and now I'm being led in. We were led out, and my wife, we started to look at the doctrines of that church, and I said, I can't teach anybody this. And I told the pastor, I said, I can't teach the Sunday school. If you want somebody to be taught, then have somebody else do it. I can't teach that in the school. He said, I don't blame you. I agree with you. That's bad. And so I started teaching the Bible. And you know what? All hell broke loose. And so when 2 Corinthians 6:17 says to come out from among them, it's not as easy as that said in the scripture appears to make it seem. That's not easy to come out. It's not easy. So you know what you do? You learn to adjust. You learn to be as comfortable as you can. Been there, done that. And as such, in order for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide men out of false doctrines and into the truth, there is a common substance required for both. It is called faith. Faith. Faith came. When I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and faith came. And all of a sudden, I was not a whipped little puppy underneath the hands of some people that were trying to manipulate me. And I said, no. I told my wife, I said, no, I'm not going to teach that. And when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I started reading the Bible day and night. I couldn't put it down. And scriptures came and they did set something inside of me. And so faith, It's actually faith in God's word. Jesus himself told us that men can only be sanctified through truth, which again is God's holy word of truth. You can only be sanctified through truth. And so think, without the word of God somehow becoming the sword of the Holy Spirit, and that's what it says, and that was good by John today. It's actually the only offensive weapon that we see. All the rest of those are protective elements of our armor. The truth being the girdle, or the girdle of truth around our vulnerable parts, you know, and as protection. But actually the word of God, which is the word of truth, which is a offensive tool, or what's the word I want? Sword of the Spirit. So it's on the offense instead of just defense. It becomes something that we don't even recognize that we have. See, remember when we were in deliverance and somehow we realized that the devils would get bananas if we used the word of God, if we laid the Bible on them and whatever else. I don't know how much of that they did just to pacify us, but so anyway, I lost track here. Without the word of God somehow becoming the sword of the Holy Spirit, and as long as organizational substitutes, this is what we believe. This is what our creeds say. This is what our forefathers taught. This is what we have believed this for 3. You know, when we were in that church, and that was one of the issues, they said, we have believed this for 400 years. And I thought, you're only 50 years old. Don't tell me that. You're only believing what your forefathers, who were taught by their forefathers, and were taught by their forefathers. And besides that, this church was only 30 years old, just anyway. And so that the church didn't teach it for that long. They believed what somebody else believed what somebody else believed. And so those are called organizational substitutes. Powerful doctrinal beliefs that are the foundation that men go by. They're not something new. And so when those things are at hand, the hands of the Holy Spirit are tied, if he has hands. And he has no other alternative except to find those who do actually tremble at the real word of God. And that's why that scripture that jumped out at me, Charlie, in Isaiah 66:2. To this man will I look. What do you mean? You mean he's looking? And since the Holy Spirit, isn't the Holy Spirit the same as God? Isn't he an extension of God? Doesn't God say, I will send my Spirit? And since God is a Spirit, and since we don't understand any of this, and therefore he's part of God, then God directs his Holy Spirit towards those who are workable by him and in his holy word. And so he says, to this man will I look. And he looks around. Ah, there's Charles Schaefer. He trembles at my word. I'm going to give him some of my attention. You know what I'm saying? We haven't recognized that. And therefore, my experience is a lot more unique than I ever imagined. And the mercy and the wisdom of God saw a workable relationship between my spirit and soul and the eternal word of God, I think. Is that what happened? Well, at this point in this message, well, anyway, what I think, so that the Holy Spirit would be able to get me into a relationship with God's holy word, at this point in the message, I started to write down some things, and I thought, you know what, there's too much attention on me right here. And I took a page of the thing that was partially done, and I scrunched it up and I threw it. I said, because I deserve nothing, it's all mercy and grace, and I'm totally thankful for what God has done here. So am I right? Well, you know what? Only God knows. And so great is the mystery of truth. As such, anyone who buys and sells the unity through diversity thought pattern is at the bottom of that mystery. You can't have a truth nature and want truth and promote unity through diversity. It is virtually impossible. See, God has made it clear, very clear, that truth is who He is and where He wants His people to be. You shall know the truth will make you free. You are to receive a love for the truth. And so the devil's main objective always was and always will be to somehow, in any way, take away the value of truth. Remove the value as God sees it. And so when Paul prophesied in Ephesians 6 and said, we don't actually wrestle with flesh and blood. That's what he said. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Through Paul, God was letting men know who their real enemy is and what his tactics are. And so we are told to be aware of the devil's tactics. We are warned. We are told. Don't be ignorant of the devil's devices. That's what it says. Would that mean become aware of who he is and what he does? But how do we know there really is a devil? Well, God had mercy on this church and he opened the door so we know there is one. And so anyway, in verse 14, this is in Ephesians 6, the first protective piece of armor that we are to acquire is the girdle of truth. And I thought, isn't it strange that the first thing mentioned here is truth, the girdle of truth, so as to protect our vital parts? And so the devil says to the churches, is God really that concerned about the truth? See? Did God really say, is that really what he means? How do you know that what you're hearing through this invisible Holy Spirit is actually the truth? How do you know? How do you know that by listening to the scriptures that you're going to start gaining some truth values? See, questions that a lot of churchgoers entertain. And so men reason and they discuss and use their logic, and I'd like to say with the devil's help, and end up opening up their most vulnerable areas to the devil and buy into the devil's lies and reason within themselves and decide that truth is one of the least requirements of God. And so millions will one day face an angry God through lack of truth. Yep. So anyways, I love you. God bless you.